Envy not the wicked. In any day or time such as now, when men who commit great evil and wickedness seem to be set up and seem to prosper, it gets rather confused for God's people who are attempting to do right and who do read the Word of God and know what is right. And in some cases, some of them begin to feel that, well, the only way they can get ahead or they can accomplish anything is to join with the wicked or do things as the wicked do them. And they do see the treachery and falsehood and so on, but they also see what appear to be great rewards for the evil and for wickedness. Proverbs 3:31 says, "Envy thou not the oppressor," and that means men of violence, "and choose none of his ways." And then turn with me to Proverbs 23, starting in verse 17. "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." The margin says that could have been translated, "For surely there is a reward, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." So along with this, there is an exhortation to the individuals, to the people who read the Word, to be careful, guide themselves in their way, and to guide themselves, of course, according to God's Word. Turn to Psalm 73 and verse 12. We'll read just one verse now, and then we'll read more of that later. It says, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." Now, you can see that the more you begin to see what is actually going on in the world, the more you recognize that the men of great wealth, the men of great power, are ungodly men. They're wicked people, and they do wickedness. And this explains to some extent why the whole world lieth in wickedness and why the things are happening as they are, that these men who are evil and wicked have great wealth to use and have great influence among the nations and governments of the world. And so God says that. Now we're going to go back later and read more of that same psalm, because in that is the exhortation to God's people as to what they must do in that time. Turn to Jeremiah 5, verse 26 through 28, speaking of Israel, "For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that set a snare. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich." In other words, the very fact that they are deceitful and wicked is the reason they become great and become rich. "They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge." We see that in America today, more so, of course, than we would have 100 years ago, that the righteous are being persecuted even by those in civil authority. And the ones who are committing crime and wickedness are not punished in the manner which they should. In fact, they often are rewarded. You can just compare, for instance, prison sentences. And you find the greater the crime, in most cases, the less the punishment. In thievery alone, a man who will hold up some sort of a store and steal $100 or $1,000 or a few thousand dollars will often end up with 5, 10, or 25 years imprisonment, while a swindler or a man who has defrauded someone of millions of dollars will end up with a few years probation. In recent years, we've seen where a number of so-called stock swindlers, men who have either manipulated stocks or else sold phony stocks, have been sentenced to 5 years probation and a $10,000 fine, and they had actually stolen 5, 10, and 20 millions of dollars. And the answer we'll see here a little later as to why they get off is mentioned in other parts of the Scripture. Apparently, the word is bribery. The little thief has no money to pay the judge. The big thief does and gets off with a lesser punishment. Turn to Jeremiah 12, verse 1. "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments." In the margin it says, let me reason the case with thee. It's as if the prophet is saying to God, well, you're righteous, but let's consider what's going on here. I want to talk to you about this a little. And he asked the question, wherefore doth the way, or why doth the way of the wicked prosper? Why are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. So he is, to some extent, rebuking God. He's asking God, how come you let these people, and he describes them not only as wicked, but also as people who speak apparently as if they are believers. God is in their mouth, but far from their inward parts. And this is also true, we recognize this in Christendom, that many of the great wicked men, especially those in civil government, who are practically betraying the people, when they get up and make their speeches, they will speak of God. And I remember one recent president who told the people, or asked the people at his inauguration, if they would pray for him, pray to God so he would do the right things. He was finally removed from office, and the people belated to discover the man could hardly talk without swearing, and apparently had been trying to use at least the government office for his own profit, and yet he spoke often of God. We have one great well-known minister who continually over the last 20 years has told us that we have presidents who are quite religious, and how he went to the White House and played with them. Well, as the years go by, after each one of those presidents is out, we find out they're crooks and criminals. And yet that minister told us they were good men. In other words, God was in their mouth, but far from their inward parts. And so the prophet here is saying, well, you're righteous, God, but how come you set up the wicked and let them prosper? And how come these things happen? Turn to Hosea 7. Because in some of the prophets here, including this one, we find that God tells us that the whole people is wicked. Starting in verse 1, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without, and they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about, they are before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. Evil men can rule over wicked people more easily because they can count on some of those people to betray their other people for bribes, for reward. And it is very hard for a wicked man to rule over righteous people because he cannot find traitors among the people who will take his bribery and then betray the people so he can rob them. So God says here, in effect, the people, because of their wickedness, they make the king glad and the prince happy because it gives power to them because they are wicked. Turn to Micah 7 in verse 1. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, and so they wrap it up. And in Arizona here, in recent months, in the recent 2 years, we have seen a so-called land fraud operation exposed, and as more and more of this information comes out, it becomes obvious that the men who were actually carrying out the land fraud in the swindle could not possibly have operated for the last 20 years, except they bribed the people in civil government. And some of the testimony in recent trials has come out to show that judges and men in civil authority were bribed. And God speaks of a time here when the prince asketh and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. He tells them what he wants, they pay him, and the wickedness and the evil continues. Some years ago, a man was involved in an automobile wreck over in France. This was during the Nixon administration, and He was one of Nixon's aides. And by the way, this was only in a few newspapers around the country. And he was injured, taken to a hospital. At that time, he was discovered to be carrying $1 million in cash, and he had a number of a Swiss bank account, apparently on the way to Switzerland to deposit $1 million. One of Nixon's right-hand men. Now, we have heard in recent months of the charges that some congressmen have accepted bribes from the government of Korea. Well, the government of Korea is quite poor in relation to other governments, and I wonder if the government of Korea has paid tens of thousands of dollars to U.S. congressmen and other officials, how much money has Russia paid to congressmen and other officials? How much money have some of these other countries which can gain more benefit than Korea could paid? The answer, of course, may be in the millions. And this is what God is talking about over his people. And these people can be ruled only when wickedness is established in the land, and the people themselves are wicked and accept these things. He says, verse 4, the best of them is a briar, the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. And the day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide, keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. He's not saying your problem is primarily enemies of your nation. He's saying in a time of wickedness, your enemies are of your own kind, your own kindred. And the prophet writes, therefore I will look unto the Lord, and I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. This is what Jesus was talking about in the 21st chapter of Luke, which is his answer to the disciples about the things of this end of the age. Verse 26, he speaks of the whole time, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then he tells of some of the things that would happen in verse 12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prison, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Verse 16, and ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Now I know that many of our good people complain about the aliens. And especially they see the Jewish influence in the American government, and they recognize the betrayal by the Jews of this nation. And they say, oh, the trouble is all with Kissinger and the rest of these followers of Judaism. And yet Jesus warns us that the betrayal would be of our own race, our own kindred, our own brethren, just as we read in the prophets, that it was Israelites who literally betrayed and sold out their own nation to the enemy. Yes, we recognize the enemy for what he is, but how can you really condemn the enemy for standing up for his own people against us? He is our enemy. He recognizes that and admits it. But it is our own brethren, our own people, in a time of wickedness, who will join with the wicked for reward. And I believe that some of the men in America, I believe President Nixon and some of these other men, they've been of our own race and our own kindred, and yet they have done things in their position of power for reward, which has betrayed or have betrayed this nation. Turn to Joel 3. The third chapter of Joel is a description of what we often call the last battle. Verse 11, assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen, or all the nations round about. This is the time of the great battle and judgment on the nations. He says, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. The end of this age is not going to be a time when there's going to be great righteousness in the earth. It is going to be a time when the wicked are set up and prosper and rule. And in this description, he in effect says, the time of the harvest, the time to put in the sickle, is a time when their wickedness is great. In fact, we find from Jesus' own words in Matthew 24 that this time is so terrible that it will need the direct intervention of God Almighty, else no flesh should be saved. Some of the recent weather that we've been having across the United States has given us just a glimpse of the power in the hands of the wicked. In that weather warfare article which we have reprinted from C.B. Baker, the Canadian scientists have been able to establish that there is a massive electromagnetic barrier up over the Pacific Ocean running from Alaska down across the equator, and apparently is established there by microwave generating stations out of Siberia and also out of the Russian submarines off the west coast. And they have created a weather barrier which has been bringing all of these storms and rain and so on. Well, he told about that. It almost sounds like Jules Verne or Flash Gordon or something. And then a few days ago, as we were watching television, these storms coming in from across western United States, they show these satellite pictures of the clouds. Some of you may have seen this. Over eastern United States, the clouds were in a great circular swirl, as is normal. But the pattern of clouds from the satellite over the western United States and over the Pacific was a great long straight line running all the way from Canada all the way to Mexico, then an open space between Arizona and California, and then another great long straight line from Alaska or from Canada all down across the ocean west of California. Visual evidence that the Russians have set up this great electronic barrier which is changing the weather over the United States of America. These are things that are coming into the hands of evil and wicked men, which as they perfect them and use them as weapons, they really could destroy all flesh upon the face of the earth. So this is going to be a tremendous time of wickedness and rebellion. Turn to the last chapter in the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi. And this is a rebuke to God's Israel people for rebellion against him. And you think of this as I read this type of rebellion. Malachi 3, beginning in verse 13. "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" In other words, the people don't know how they have rebelled against God. Here's God's answer. "Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" We have, I believe, a majority of people in America today, including a majority of people who attend what are called Christian churches, who will not have God's law. They say, "Oh no, we can't obey that. That's for the Jews, that's the Old Testament, that's been all put away," and so on. And the result is, of course, that lawlessness is increasing in the land because the people are in effect saying, "It is of no advantage to us to obey God's commandments." And God says that is rebellion, and he's showing that Israel is rebellious against him that way, and they don't even know they're rebelling. Verse 15, "And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, they that tempt God are even delivered." What happens when Israel rebels against God and will not have his ordinances and say there's no advantage to us to obey them? Well, the wicked take rule over Israel. The wicked are set up, and we call the proud happy. They seem to prosper. This is what we've been reading about. All of the prophets spoke of a time before the end of this age when those who speak against God, those who commit wickedness in the sight of God, become the rulers and the leaders and the wealthy people in the nation. In this passage, God has made it plain that he blames the people. It is the people of Israel who have turned away from God's word and allowed this to happen, and then God does not stop it. God allows the wicked to prosper. Now, let's turn back and read several examples in the Old Testament, though, so we'll be able to better understand the end of the age. Turn to Genesis 6. We read in Matthew 24 that the end of the age would be like Noah's time, or the days before the flood of Noah. Genesis 6, verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." This is a time like we would see at the end of this age. "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." And of course you know the story of the flood. Because of the wickedness of men, God destroyed men in a flood. In Genesis 11, men began to build a tower called Babel or Babylon. Verse 6, "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." They had joined in a confederacy against God and would become, or could become, so evil that they could do anything their heart and minds could think of. "Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city." Genesis 18, the visit to Abraham by the angels before they went to Sodom. And then in verse 20, he tells Abraham, "And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." God said, "I have heard the cry of wickedness in Sodom, and I will see." And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And of course they went down to Sodom and found the wickedness there as they had heard. And Genesis 19, verses 12 and 13, "The men said unto Lot, Hast thou there any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the Lord, before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Then verse 24 and 5, "The Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground." So here are three examples in the first 20 chapters of our Bible of God moving to destroy men when their wickedness became great in the earth. God does allow wickedness to prosper up to a point, but there comes a time or a day when God brings this to an end. And then there is another prophetic one in Revelation 18. Turn with me and let's read that about Mystery Babylon. And most of our good Bible students know that Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, rules the world today. I know that many of our good church people think that the Antichrist rule is off yet in the future, but they do err. The Antichrist rule exists today. Antichrist rules the earth. And God is talking about the time when this will come to an end. Revelation 18, starting in verse 4. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." Now it seems that the sin and wickedness of the earth has to get so terrible that the stench reaches unto heaven before God will act. One of the reasons, I suppose, is that God's people themselves put up with wickedness and sin until it becomes so terrible that the stench reaches heaven before they call upon God to do something about it. There are many good Christian people today who never do think to pray to God that he'll open the eyes of our people and turn us from our wicked ways so that this iniquitous, unrighteous, devilish system that rules the earth will be ended. In fact, many people think, well, we can live here and prosper, and we kind of join them. And some people actually go along with the great wickedness of the earth. We have shown in other studies, I believe most of the people in our churches recognize that one of the greatest sins, one of the greatest iniquities committed in the earth today is the charging of interest on money. Usury on money has destroyed every viable civilization since the dawn of time, from ancient civilizations down to the modern day. It is the curse of mankind. Charles Edison once wrote, "Interest is the invention of Satan." And interest on money has placed our people in bondage to the moneylenders to the extent that your children and your grandchildren will work most of their lives, and when I say most of their lives, I mean most of their lives, more than half of their labor of your grandchildren will be taken from them to pay interest on the debts that exist in America today. The most ingenious and wicked form of slavery ever devised by the mind of man, and you won't hear one church out of 10,000, I didn't say 1,000, you won't hear one church or minister out of 10,000 explain to his people and condemn the taking of interest on money. And yet, of all sins in the world, that is the greatest because it destroys the widow, the orphan, the fatherless, and eventually it destroys whole nations. And I believe, as I say, God allows these things to go until his people cry unto heaven for deliverance. And he lets them go at least until the stench comes up to heaven. That's what he says about Mystery Babylon. If you read the rest of this description of Mystery Babylon in Revelation 18, you'll see it is a great oppressing economic system. I know some of my good Protestant friends think it's the Roman Catholic Church, but they don't read Revelation 18, I guess, and find it is economic oppression that God is saying has reached unto heaven and he has remembered her iniquities. God will bring this destruction upon this great system when God's people call for righteousness. Now let's go back to Psalm 73. We read verse 12, and here is a psalm which sums up to some extent this whole problem which we face, and that is that good people, God's people, see the prosperity of the wicked. And they see that the wicked seem to have all the fruits of the earth. They seem to have no problems. They seem to be happy in the earth. And meanwhile, God's people are, how would you put it, just getting along. And as we read in other parts of the Bible, the prophet Jeremiah almost called God into question. He says, how come the wicked are set up and yet we suffer problems and persecution? Well, I guess David had the same problem, and so he answered it in this Psalm 73. He begins, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." And he says, "I almost fell." And you listen to how David says he almost fell. "For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." You think on that for a moment. This is one of the Psalms of David given in here. And we think we have a lot of temptations of the flesh, and the Christian people have a hard time following the straight and narrow. And yet one of the reasons it is hard to follow the straight and narrow path is because we see what seems to be happiness and prosperity coming to the wicked. And it looks wrong. It looks like God isn't doing things right because he's not rewarding the righteous, and instead the unjust seem to have their reward. And David said he saw this, and it almost caused him to fall, because he looked and he almost was envious of the wicked. "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." He says they seem to be much better off than those who are not wicked, than the good people. "Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them in a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They have more wealth and more honor in the nations of the world than anyone could wish. You can see this in politicians. I've said this before, and it bears repeating. I go to Washington and have gone for some years every year, and I meet what I would call good men in the Congress of the United States. There are quite a few of them there. Righteous men who are trying to do well. And I mentioned some of them. Most of you never heard of them. Why? Because their name never shows up in the paper. But I can mention some of the most wicked men in the Senate and the Congress of the United States, and you all know them. Why? Because they're always in the paper. They're always on television. They're the ones who are glorified and praised. This is true in crime. This is true in politics. This is true to some extent in religion. There must be thousands of good ministers around this country who preach the word and try to do what is right. Do you ever see them written up on the front pages of the religious section of the newspaper? No. They pick out the men who have the praise of the world, the men who preach falsehood, and they are ones who are then made famous. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens or against God, and their tongue walketh through the earth. They have worldwide fame. They are quoted in every newspaper and publication all over the world. If you think in terms of some of the most wicked men who have ever walked the face of this earth, some of the red Bolshevik leaders who have been responsible for the murdering of millions of people. Everyone in the world reads their writings. In fact, I'm sorry to say that some of the textbooks coming in the American schools today quote Mao Zedong, they quote Lenin, they quote Stalin, they quote Fidel Castro, and they quote them as if they are saying right things. There's an organization up in Minnesota that republishes portions of textbooks, and the new textbooks going into Minnesota schools this fall actually praise Lenin and Stalin and Mao Zedong in the American schools. Most parents don't know this, but this in effect is what the psalmist means. He says, their tongue walketh to the earth. Their words are quoted and heard by all of the people of the earth, these wicked people. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge of in the Most High? Because these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. So the psalmist recognizes that God's people begin to question and begin to look at God and say, well, God Almighty, what are you doing? These wicked people who speak against you and destroy nations are the ones who prosper. They increase in riches. The psalmist goes on. In effect, he is paraphrasing what people say. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. The people will begin to question and say, well, what purpose has it been for me to try to follow righteousness? Because I get in trouble. And God knows I can verify this from my mail. We often hear of people or hear from people who write and say, well, I was on such and such a job and I should have gotten this promotion instead of this fellow over there who is smokes and drinks all the time and runs around on his wife and plays poker with the boss. Well, the boss gave him the job and I'm still working at my lathe and I'm not foreman. And they see this in a thousand different ways, that the wicked promote the wicked, and that way the wicked seem to move up. And the psalmist says, well, some of these people are going to say that. They've cleansed their heart in vain. They've washed my hands in innocency. And instead of receiving rewards, they seem to be plagued and chastened. Verse 15, if I say, I will speak thus, in other words, if I actually come out and say this, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. The psalmist recognized that if he actually believed or said that it was fruitless to follow God, he would be offending God's children. He would actually be speaking against God. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He could have said, I suppose, when I tried to figure this out, it gave me a headache. And it also does. Good people who try to do what is right are, in many cases, totally confused as to how come the rewards of the world seem to go to the wicked. And, of course, I guess if we think that's happening today, let's wait a few years as things get worse and the wicked get more and more control. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. In other words, I couldn't understand it until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. I almost came to envy the wicked. I almost came to believe I had been deceived to follow righteousness wherein there is no reward, because the reward seemed to go to the wicked. Until what? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. That is the only way that good people can understand what is really right and wrong with the world. They have to go into the sanctuary of God. They have to go to God's Word. Then they understand the end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they wrought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. God tells us through all of the prophets that the wicked come to a sudden end. They will be suddenly destroyed. We're told this in the New Testament. They are set up. The tares come up. And then at the time of the harvest, the tares are taken away, and the wheat are gathered into the kingdom. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricking my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. The psalmist said, when I almost slipped, I almost fell, I almost began to think that I should envy the wicked. Then I came into your sanctuary. I studied God's Word, and then I found what was the truth. The wicked will be destroyed. He said, I was almost foolish and ignorant. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And here he begins to praise God when he sees the truth that we should not envy the wicked, because we certainly cannot envy their end. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go abhorred from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. What will we do when we really get into God's Word and put our trust in God? Will we envy the wicked? Will we be foolish, almost foolish, as David said he might have been when he saw the wicked set up? No, not at all. We will condemn the wicked and their evil ways, and we will glorify God's ways upon the earth. And of course, one of the greatest things we will glorify then is God's kingdom. God's kingdom. Because then we know all of this we see, all of this wickedness, all of the reward of the evil and the wicked for their wickedness upon the earth is coming to an end. God's ways are righteous. But we have to go into the sanctuary of God. We have to go to God's Word. Then, no danger that we will envy the wicked. Instead, we will glorify the works of God Almighty. Let's stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we thank you for thy words of hope. In this time and age when we seek thy face, and yet we see that many among our brethren are in danger of stumbling or falling because they do not understand that you are allowing this to come to pass, that you may be glorified in the destruction of the wicked, that we may seek thy face and have thy kingdom rule of righteousness upon the earth. We praise you for it and pray. Speed the day in Jesus' name. Amen.